If you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip open to Matthew 18, a very familiar passage, a parable in the midst of a lesson that comes from a staggering answer to a very self-righteous question. So if you have your Bible open, let's take a look at Matthew 18. This particular passage is one in which we get our teaching, our direct teaching on church discipline, how we are to handle difficulties and differences between brothers and sisters in the Lord, what it means to have the authority of Christ instilled to the church for the sake of shepherding. All these things appear, and then a parable. And in the parable, Jesus tells a frightening story about amazing grace and about a tragic misunderstanding of that grace. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew 18. I'm going to begin reading in verse 15. And as I read, remember, these are the words of Jesus to his disciples. These are the words of God to us today, holy and inerrant, and made effective by the work of the Spirit in this hour. So look with me into Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two or three agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this lesson. We thank you for the parable that follows. And Father, as we look into this parable, as we look into the question, as we look into your teaching about confronting others who sin, Father, we ask that you would grant us wisdom, that you would open our eyes, that we would see the truth that's found here. And more than that, Father, that you would stir our hearts, you'd work on us, that we would be convicted of how we don't do this well, that you'd show us where we lack the forgiveness, where we have missed the mercy that you've shown to us, where we have failed to understand the forgiveness that you have so graciously poured out upon us through the death and resurrection of your Son. So, Father, we ask that you would meet with us in a powerful way today, that we would be changed, that we would leave here differently because you've met with us and shown us these things. For we ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Forgiveness is something that is an absolute requirement of every single believer. No one here ever has the right not to forgive, period. There's a person who made her life's aim to speak on forgiveness. She called herself a tramp for the Lord with a message of forgiveness. Her name is Corrie ten Boom. Corrie ten Boom was the daughter of Casper ten Boom, who owned a watch shop in Harlem, Holland. And in this particular watch shop, which is a very large building, they bought the entire building and the family lived upstairs. They had built a false wall in their house where they could hide Jewish people who were being persecuted, who were being rounded up and shipped off to concentration camps during Nazi occupation in World War II. The reason Casper ten Boom did this was because he was a faithful believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a lover of God, a member of the Reformed Church of Holland, and somebody who understood the grace and the mercy of God. And from the time, long before the war ever broke out, he was known in the town as someone who always cared for those who were in need. Whatever funds and receipts and income that he earned from his shop, not only did he give the first tenth to the Lord, not only did he give to the poor around him, but he strategically looked for ways to help those who were in need. And so when he heard that fellow friends and neighbors and members of the city that he had known for a long time who just happened to be Jewish were being rounded up and shipped off to concentration camps. He went to the great length of building into his house a secret room called the Hiding Place, the name of the book that Corrie ten Boom wrote. And what ended up happening was they successfully brought hundreds of Jews into their home, took care of them, put them up in rooms that were hidden, and then if anyone were to show up looking for the Jews, they would slide into this hiding place. Not a single Jewish person was ever captured who came in and through their home. They had encouraged and blessed some 60 different underground workers who were helping to fight against the Nazi cause and to help get these Jewish people to safety and freedom. But they were all rounded up because on one day, Corrie ten Boom, with the last bit of money that she had, went out looking for some extra food to bring home to the extra people that had just come into their home. And there was somebody named Jan Vogel who had set a trap because they knew somebody in the city was hiding Jews. They just didn't know who. And so he, posing as someone who wanted to help those who were in need, was selling food from his butcher shop at a half price. She came in with the last bit of money she had, bought the food, and immediately Jan Vogel contacted the Nazi Gestapo. Even though not a single one of those Jews were found who were being hidden in their house because they were safe in the hiding place, Casper, Corrie, her sister Betsy, and her brother were all rounded up, and they were shipped off to a concentration camp. And in that concentration camp, her sister died, her brother died, her father died. And just after her sister, who she loved dearly, Betsy, died, 12 days later, mysteriously, she was released, never given a reason why. And she returned to her home, and it was empty. And she was stricken by the sense, I'm all alone. But she had a message of forgiveness, because what had happened while she was in the concentration camp was staggering. She was put with her sister Betsy in a woman's camp, Ravensbrück, that had four barracks, each one built to house 100 people. There were 1,500 women shoved into those four buildings. And every day they would have to go and shower, and they would have to strip down and walk in front of this one particular vicious man who was called the Butcher of Ravensbrück. And he would stare at them and ogle them and say horrible things to them, degrading them in the worst possible ways. She said her greatest fear was having to walk in front of this man every day. And the whole time she would be talking to her sister Betsy, I can't stand this man, Jan Vogel, who betrayed us. And Betsy turned to her and said, have faith. Have faith. You need to forgive. Didn't Papa always tell us we always need to, we never have the right not to forgive? And then Betsy said something that she would never forget. The only limit to forgiveness is love. If you have not love, you cannot forgive. But if you have the love of Christ, you can't help but forgiving. So she decided at that moment she would forgive Jan Vogel. And from that moment on, it made such an impact on her life that she set out to be forgiving. But she still said she had a heart of complaining. One of the things that she hated the most about this concentration camp that she was in, Ravensbrück, was the infestation of all sorts of horrible vermin in their overcrowded barracks. She said the place reeked. Personal hygiene didn't exist. She said there were all sorts of bed bugs and lice and every possible thing you can imagine all over her all the time. And she would cry at night and complain. And Betsy heard her crying one night and said, you have to learn to give thanks for the lice. She said, what are you, nuts? How can I give thanks for the lice? Just 2 days later, one of her great fears as well was rape that was going on inside of this camp. And yet she and her sisters were never bothered. In fact, they never even had an inspection in their barracks. They were holding Bible studies and prayer meetings in their barracks, and no one ever came in. And then she finally found out why. As she heard two guards talking as they walked by, one person talking about how beautiful her sister Betsy was, the other one saying, don't you dare touch them. All the women in that barracks are covered with lice. She said she was never more thankful for lice in her whole life. So she learned these lessons in the worst of the most unimaginable circumstances. It's a long introduction, but let me share you this. She still held on to hatred. She still held on to unforgiveness, but it was below the surface. She wasn't realizing it. She said one person in particular, two people really. One was that her sister had become ill and took her to the infirmary. And the nurse who was there was particularly cruel, withheld medicine from her and made it clear that she was withholding medicine from her, hoping she would die soon so it'd be one less person to have to take care of. And within days, her sister died because of the lack of care. And she looked at that nurse and her hatred burned for that nurse. And she buried it. The other was the butcher of Ravensbrook. And this is what she writes. As she left in 1947, her town of Harlem, and she went out to begin teaching and preaching on forgiveness. She was in Berlin, and she writes this. She was in Munich. She said, I was in a church in Munich when I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with a message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed to hear most in this bitter, bombed-out land. And I gave them my favorite mental picture. This was from Micah chapter 7 that says that God remembers our sin no more and that he treads on our iniquities and he casts all of our sins into the depth of the sea. Maybe because the sea is never far from Holland's mind, I'd like to think that that's where all of our forgiveness was held. That's where all of our sins had been thrown. When we confess our sins, I said, God cast them into the deepest ocean, gone forever. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after the talk of Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence. In silence, collected their wraps. In silence, they left the room. They were stunned to hear they could be forgiven. And that's when I saw him, working his way forward against the others. One moment, I saw the overcoat and the brown hat. The next, the blue uniform and the visored cap with its skull and its crossbones. It came back with a rush, the huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were, but yet how beautiful you still were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp, where we were sent. Now he was standing right in front of me, hand thrust out, and he dared speak to me. He said, a fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know that, as you have just said, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take his hand. I tried to pretend that he wasn't there. Would he remember me? How could he not remember me? Or maybe he didn't remember me because there were so many women there. But I remembered him and the leather crop swinging from his belt. It was the first time since my release that I had been face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. No, he did not remember me, but I remembered him. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian, and I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I've done there. But I have had this burden laid on my heart that I need to find someone who had suffered under my time there and that I would ask them for forgiveness and that God would show me that Christians can forgive. Could I hear that from you, Fräulein, from your own lips? Again, his hand was thrust out. Will you forgive me? I stood there, I whose sins had every day been forgiven, but I could not forgive him. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking for forgiveness? I could not have been there many seconds, with his hand held out. To me, it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do. For I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. If we do not forgive men their trespasses, Jesus tells us, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. I knew that it was not only a command of God, but it was a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had to have a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. And the people who were able to forgive were the ones who were able to heal and continue their lives. Those who could not forgive were constantly threatened by what they had suffered in the past, and they were captors. They would never get well. I stood there with coldness now filling my heart. Forgiveness would not come. It was an emotion that could not be rendered in my heart. But then I realized it was as a voice was speaking to me. Forgiveness is not simply an emotion. It's an act of the will. It's a response to the forgiveness that we have received. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me, I prayed. I can't lift my hand. I can't do anything. Lift my hand for me. You supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out before me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder. It was this warm electric feeling that came down my arm, and it sprang into our joined hands. And the second my hand felt that warmth, I looked in his eyes and as if he could feel it at the same time. And then it flooded my whole being, finally wrapped around my heart. And before I knew what I was saying, I burst out, "I forgive you, brother," I cried, with all my heart, as tears ran down my face. For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands. He was crying. I was crying. The former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did at that moment. And having thus learned to forgive in the hardest of situations, I never again had a difficulty forgiving, I thought. I wish I could say that for real. But through the rest of my life, I realized I would always struggle with forgiving. It's one thing I've learned in 80 years of age, she writes this, is that I can't store up feelings and behavior only to draw out what I think I need from those feelings. I need to remember the gospel, what God has done for me. And then once I bask in its glory, I have no problem in forgiving. God is good, and he forgives, and so must you. I know I took almost all my time with that, but it's an amazing story. Here's what's so incredible, is that the lesson she learned gets even harder, because it wasn't but 2 years after this, she ran into the nurse, and the same thing happened to her again. She couldn't offer the words of forgiveness. And graciously, it was at a Bible study, 2 weeks after that, she saw that woman and sought her out, and God gave her the power and the strength to forgive that nurse. And then she says, in 1974, 30 years later, she had an experience with the Billy Graham Crusade, who had taken her book and turned it into a movie. And she had received some letters, and some had gone to the publisher. She opened one of the letters that was not actually to her. It was to the publisher. When she read it, there was all this criticism about her as a person from one of her friends. She thought was her friends in the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. She said for 3 weeks she didn't sleep. Then she realized she couldn't forgive their harsh words against her. She said, how could she forgive the butcher of Ravensbrook and the nurse who killed her sister? But she couldn't forgive a sister in Christ. Forgiveness never gets easy. It never gets easy. But it's commanded of us. And if we can't forgive, if we won't forgive, we haven't understood at all how God forgives. Now let me read you this parable and see if it makes more sense. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle his accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and his children, with all that he had, for the payment that could be made. The servant fell on his knees, and he begged his master, "Have patience with me. I will pay you everything." And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him, forgave him all his debt. But when that very same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him a day's wage. He seized him and he began to choke him, saying, "Pay me back what you owe." His fellow servant fell down on his knees and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me. I will pay you." But he refused him. And he went to the authorities, and he had the man put in prison until he could pay back the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were terribly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. When the master heard this, he was furious. And he summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you everything because you pleaded with me. Should you not have mercy on your fellow servant who owed you so little? Even as I have had such great mercy on you." And in his anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay back all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Boom. That is a hammer blow, an exclamation point at the end of that parable. This is the very verse that was driving Corrie ten Boom on the night that she had to confront this man that she had seen from the prison guard, that she had to forgive, because if you don't forgive, God doesn't forgive us. What does that mean? It doesn't mean that you can lose your status of being forgiven. It doesn't mean you can lose your standing of being a child of God, or your eternal life and the salvation that's yours in Christ. That's always yours if you have it. But if you have no capacity at all to forgive, do you have it at all? Because salvation comes to those who are born again. And to be born again means to be filled with the Spirit of God. He takes up residence in our heart. And now he testifies with us, that with our spirit, that we are children of God. And his fruit being in us, love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, these things are evidence that God has taken up residence in us. That's how we know we are saved, Jesus tells Nicodemus in the garden in John chapter 3. And so, if the Spirit of God is within you, you may wrestle like Corrie, but you will forgive. And one of the obstacles to forgiving is this self-righteous sense that I don't need to forgive. Three things. Very briefly, the first is this wicked servant got one thing right. He fell on his knees. He turned to the only one who could do anything about his problem. He turned to his master and said, "Forgive me." If we learn one lesson this morning, that would be a great one. Every one of us before a righteous judge, every one of us before the holy God of the universe, has to fall on our knees and say, "I am a sinner and need grace. I cannot earn on my own that which is necessary to gain your favor and to gain salvation, to gain a place with you in heaven. My only hope is your mercy." If you've never fallen on your knees, if not physically, at least in your heart or mind, and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner," then today would be the day to do it. Because if not, you find yourself in the worst of all predicaments. The second thing I want to talk about is that he at least got, even though he got one thing right, he got the whole equation wrong. Even though he knew instinctively to ask for mercy, once he received it, he didn't understand what he had gotten. Because even in the asking, look how he asks for mercy. "Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything." It says here that when he was caught, it was found out that he owed 10,000 talents to his master. That's approximately $34 million in today's calculations. How many of you could pay back $34 million? Maybe some of you, probably not. But if you're making minimum wage, you're not going to live long enough to do that. Even if you're making a good wage, you're not going to live long enough to do that. So this man had no ability, absolutely no ability, to pay back what was owed. Yet that's what he thought. He had the whole thing wrong. If you think with your good behavior, if you think with faithfulness, if you think with kindness, if you think with whatever positive thing that you bring to the table, you're going to earn God's favor or a standing with him, you're just as foolish as this wicked servant. He had the whole thing wrong. He was self-centered and self-righteous. In his self-righteousness, he was convinced, I can do what's necessary. And so he receives mercy. It doesn't hit home. Basically, he says, I just tricked this guy out of all the money that I could have paid him back, and I tricked him out of the sentence that he was going to give me. Look how smart I am. And he walks out full of self-righteousness, completely self-centered, feeling so confident in himself when some piddly other servant comes up to him, he realizes owes him a day's wage. He has one response. Justice. Pay me back. Pay me back. Because it never registered in his mind that he had actually received mercy. He had actually done it himself. He had tricked the guy. And so, because he was so confident in himself that he missed this glorious gift, that the master simply said, you owe me nothing. You owe me nothing. He didn't even dock his pay. You owe me nothing. Go. You're free. He didn't get it. He missed it completely. If you can't forgive, you might be struggling with something very similar. Here's what happens. We all get we're supposed to forgive. But some of us think, well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. So I don't really feel like I've got a lot of forgiveness for this person. So I don't want to say nice things. It's a hypocrite to hate somebody and say nice things about them or to them. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is when you understand the blessing you have received from God through Christ, you pass on that blessing to the other person. Because you have received love, you show love in your forgiveness. The only thing that limits, according to Ten Boom, the only thing that limits forgiveness is love. He who understands how much he's been loved can love well. The person who loves little, he does so because he doesn't understand the love he's received. And so, the passage that comes to mind is 1 Peter 3:9. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. If you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear, do not be troubled. In your hearts, honor Christ as Lord, as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do so with gentleness and respect, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. In that, if I could summarize it real quick, is this wonderful lesson that we're called to humility, we're called to be loving and gracious and kind, and that when we run into somebody who sins against us, an enemy, somebody who's done something horrible to us, the love of Christ is demonstrated as we not work upon the emotions that come out of our pain and hurt, but when we work on the will that has been sanctified by being bathed in the gospel, an understanding of the love and the forgiveness that we have received. Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So what happens when somebody sins against us? Typically, if we ever offer forgiveness, which we rarely do, even if we have some sort of kindness on the outside, we will go tell someone else about the offense that we've just suffered. We look for commisery as some balm for our hurt. We'll tell the story of how wicked this other person is so that we feel better. That's slander or gossip. Ephesians 4 says, do not slander. Gossip is the opposite of the call of a Christian. You, me, as a Christian, we're called to be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, telling the glorious message of the gospel, the good news that sinners like us can find salvation in Christ. The opposite of that is gossip. We go and tell the good news to other people of how we've been wronged by another sinner. We, instead of pointing to the cross, take Christ down from the cross and we crucify somebody else, publicly portray them as crucified, to say, look what that person did to me. And so what does the unbelieving world do when they hear us gossip or slander? They shake their head. I thought that person was a Christian. They say, but they're just like me. But if the unbelieving world sees you showing kindness and mercy and forgiveness to somebody who's wronged you, when they hear you say kind words about somebody who has been unkind to you, when you point to Christ on the cross and your own sins, the world stops and begins to scratch their head. When you can love somebody who's hurt you, love is patient and kind, keeps no record of wrongs. Love always protects. When you show protection for somebody else's reputation at your own expense, then you're beginning to get the gospel. So how hard is it to forgive? Ask Corrie ten Boom, the woman who had the ministry of forgiveness. She struggled with it for her whole life. Folks, it's not easy. Now, let me bring up your love project. How's this going? This person who gets under your skin, how hard is it to bite your tongue and not tell of all the bad things this person does? I'm sure you've come up with all kinds of funny ways of expressing just how bad this person is. And you can let people chuckle all day long over the failures of this person who bugs you. But that is the opposite of our calling. Put on then as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I'm going to end here. Corrie ten Boom also talked about two people that she struggled her whole life to forgive, three people actually, and she didn't realize till the end of her life, the two that she struggled with. One was her father, her hero, Casper ten Boom. When they pulled everybody out of the house on that day they made the raid and they found out that they had been harboring underground workers and they had enough evidence to throw them on the train and send them off to the concentration camp, just before they were thrown on the train, one of the guards had compassion and mercy upon Casper, her father, 84 years old, and said, "Old man, go home and keep yourself out of trouble." She said she remembers seeing that man's arrogance from the billy club in his hand and the handcuffs on his waist. And then she said she saw the strength of her father, who gathered himself and stood up and said, "If you send me home, tomorrow I'll do the very same thing I did today. I will help those who are in need." And so they threw him on the train. When she came home, she was all alone. Everyone had died. And she was furious at her father that he hadn't kept his mouth shut, that she had to do this all alone, that he had died unnecessarily. When she finally realized this, she was broken because she was talking about her hero. She said, "If I can forgive this horrible prisoner guard and the nurse who killed my sister, why can't I forgive my own father?" And then it dawned on her, because she couldn't forgive herself. The gospel gives us the power to forgive those who are closest to us. It gives us the power to forgive those who are enemies of us. It even gives us the power to forgive ourselves. And here's the verse that you can't ever let go of. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That includes you. That includes your spouse. We have the worst time forgiving our spouses and our parents. Why? Because they are so close to us, they've hurt us the most. You never have the right not to forgive. The gospel gives us the power to forgive because Jesus was nailed to a cross by the people he came to save. He was being mocked and ridiculed by the people he came to save. They were spitting on him, hurling curses at him. And what came from his lips? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. He was the only righteous one, and yet he forgave. We were enemies. God forgave us. So too, we must forgive. It's not an option not to forgive. You can't wait until you feel like forgiving, or your heart is filled with what you think is the necessary emotion to forgive. There are people who are held captive to their emotions, and their emotions are leading them down a path of destruction. That's why God has given us a mind and a will, and our rationality needs to control our emotionality, and our rationality needs to be perfected by the Word of God. And the Word of God says, as you have been forgiven, so too you must forgive. Forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. Oh, brothers and sisters, let us learn this lesson. Let us put love on display where humility and forgiveness and blessing come. Because as we learn this, as we grasp the blessing that's ours in Christ and we pass it on to somebody else, then we become a blessing in their lives. Just as that guard who took Corrie Ten Boom's hand, she felt this heat coming down her arm, filling the embraced hands and then filling her heart. She was blessed. But as she looked up, can you imagine the blessing from hearing from this woman's lips, of course I forgive you. Oh yes, I forgive you. He was blessed. You have been called as a blessed people to pass on that blessing of forgiveness. If we can't forgive, if we can't show that kind of love, then the message that we carry makes no sense. And what we're doing is futile. But if we can forgive loved ones, enemies, ourselves, parents, wives, husbands, children, if we can forgive from the heart, as God changes our hearts, the world will stand back and wonder, what is it about those people that they love so well? May that be said of us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank and we praise you for the mercy that is ours in Christ. Help us to not only receive mercy, but to give mercy. And as we show this mercy, Father, we ask that our blessing to us would become more real. Even as Corrie Ten Boom said, she never felt your love more powerfully than when she passed on that forgiveness. Help us to receive that love as we pass on love. Help us to be blessed as we become a blessing. For we ask all this in Christ's precious name. Amen.